truth or dare? That's a game that we learn how to play as children. And if you've never played, the concept of the game is simple enough. You commit to telling a truth or you commit to doing a dare. Now, while this is a childish game, it actually offers us some pretty profound insight into how we as a culture and to how we as a society view truth. This game teaches us that truth is optional, right? It's in the name of the game, truth or dare. You can tell the truth, or if you don't feel like telling the truth, you can commit to doing a dare. See, this game, it's built off the assumption that the truth is not mandatory in our life. This game is built off the assumption that we don't tell the truth normally. It's built off the assumption that we don't like telling the truth. Because here's the thing, if everyone told the truth, this game wouldn't exist. It would simply be called Dare. But the reason this game exists is precisely because we view the truth as optional in our life. This game exists precisely because we don't like telling the truth. Yet today, as we continue in our summer sermon series, Because of Love, a study of the Ten Commandments, we're going to see that telling the truth is absolutely essential, not just part of the time, but all of the time. Because as we've seen in the series, God gives us His law because of His love for us. And His law teaches us how to love God and how to love others. And what we're going to see today is that one way in which we love both God and others is by telling the truth. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can open them up to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be in verse 16 today, which is the ninth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. So let's go ahead and begin this morning by reading our text for today. Again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, it says this: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we confess that telling the truth is something that we struggle with. Lord, it's hard for us to speak the truth. It's hard for us to hear the truth. Lord, we even at times struggle to even know what the truth is. And Lord, it's for that reason that we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth this morning. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a mouth to speak your truth, that you would give us a heart to know and understand your truth. Lord, would you help us fall deeper in love with your truth this morning? We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. When I was in seminary, one of my good friend's wife had a very severe peanut allergy. And this was unlike any other allergy that I've ever personally encountered. With this allergy, no surprise, she couldn't eat anything that had peanuts in it or that had come into contact with peanuts. And that's pretty typical for anybody who has a peanut allergy. It was surprising, though, was that her allergy was so bad that even if her husband ate something with peanuts in it, let's say a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, he would have to extensively brush his teeth. He would have to rinse out his mouth with mouthwash multiple times. He would even have to wash his beard before he kissed his wife, let alone walked into the same room as his wife. And actually, the allergy was so bad that if they were in their car driving, they would have to roll up their windows when they drove past Chick-fil-A. This is because Chick-fil-A fries everything in peanut oil. And her allergy was so severe that even the airborne particles from the peanut oil frying from Chick-fil-A when they were driving their car past it would cause her to have an allergic reaction. And I know you're thinking the worst part about this is that she can never eat at Chick-fil-A. And I'd say you are absolutely right. No, I'm just kidding. Obviously, living with an allergy this severe is not an easy thing to do. You have to constantly avoid peanuts and anything that's come into contact with peanuts or anything that's frying peanuts or whatever it is. And if you don't, your body can have adverse reactions. It can cause your mouth to tingle, to itch, to swell. It can cause nasal congestion, wheezing, difficulty breathing. It can cause you to be dizzy, lightheaded. It can cause you to faint. And if it's bad enough, it's severe enough, it can even cause you to go into an anaphylactic shock, which was her case. Now, in a lot of ways, this is how we often act around the truth. We act as if we are allergic to the truth. This is very apparent in our lives in regards to how much we try to avoid the truth. We avoid speaking the truth. We avoid hearing the truth. We avoid people or places where we're going to come into contact with the truth. Metaphorically, we roll up the windows in our car so that we can isolate ourselves completely from the truth. This is because the truth makes us very uncomfortable. So much so that we often act like we will develop an adverse reaction if we come into contact with the truth. It's almost as if the truth gave us hives or itching or dizziness or lightheadedness. So instead, we lie. Because lying is much more comfortable than telling the truth. It's much easier. It's much more convenient. So instead, we treat the truth like it's optional in our life. We treat the truth as if we can go throughout our entire life avoiding it and isolating ourselves from it. Yet this is not how things should be. We should not live like we are allergic to the truth. And today we're going to find out why as we explore four things with the ninth commandment. First of all, we're going to take a look at the immediate context of the ninth commandment and see what it's talking about. Secondly, we're going to dive into the foundation of the ninth commandment. Thirdly, we're going to take a look at the calling of the ninth commandment. And lastly, we're going to take a look at our struggles with the ninth commandment. So let's go ahead and begin with the immediate context of the ninth commandment. If you still have your Bibles open, let's go ahead and reread our passage this morning, which again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, it says this: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, the immediate context of this commandment is the court. In other words, the court of law. So the ninth commandment is specifically forbidding someone from falsely testifying against someone else in court. Now, in order to fully appreciate the weight of this commandment, it requires some deeper insight into the judicial system in the ancient world. Because if you were accused of a crime in the ancient world, you didn't really have a lot going for you in regards to your protection and in regards to your defense. First of all, in the ancient world, you were typically seen as guilty until proven innocent rather than innocent until proven guilty. Secondly, there weren't very many measures or standards of evidence. I mean, if you think about it, they didn't have audio recordings. They didn't have security tapes. They didn't have fingerprints or DNA evidence. So pretty much evidence was solely based on witnesses. And this leads to the third point, that in the ancient world, oftentimes all it took was one witness to convict you of a crime. One witness. And because of this, a single witness could determine the life or death for the accused individual, as many crimes that people committed or were accused of committing were capital crimes where death was the punishment. Yet in God's goodness and wisdom, Israel operated differently from the rest of the world. When an Israelite was charged with a crime, they'd be put on trial before a jury of elders. And according to Deuteronomy 19:15, there had to be more than a single witness for a charge to be established. So you couldn't just be accused of a crime by one person. Furthermore, in capital cases, the accuser had to be the first to throw the stone upon executing that individual. And this assured that whoever was putting forward the accusation was completely sure that their testimony was true. Because it's one thing to accuse someone of a crime, and it's another to be responsible for putting them to death. But on top of all of this, If someone was caught being a false witness in Israel against his neighbor, they would face the punishment of the crime that they were accusing the other person of. So if you accuse someone of a capital crime and you were lying about it and you got caught, you would be executed. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 18 through 19, it declares this. The judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So shall you purge the evil from your midst. This would really make you think twice before you accuse someone. So once again, this was another method to discourage people from bringing false accusations in the court. Yet even with all of these preventive measures in place, a witness still had a profound amount of influence in the court and also over their neighbors' well-being. And this is why it was absolutely critical for witnesses to be truthful. It's also why God in the ninth commandment explicitly forbids bearing false witness against your neighbor. For bearing false witness was not only lying, it was also a distortion of justice, and in many cases it was murder. So how were God's people called to love their neighbor well? By being truthful witnesses. And in doing so, they protected their neighbor's life, their neighbor's name, their neighbor's reputation, and they were promoting and defending the truth. They were upholding justice. Now, while understanding the ancient courts helps us understand this commandment better, we still must dig deeper to understand the heart of this commandment. So let's turn our attention now to the foundation of this commandment. Where does this commandment originate from? Right? What is the foundation in which it is built off of? The answer is the God of truth. The God of truth. As one theologian, Albert Mohler Jr., put it, our need to speak the truth is rooted in God's own character. The God who created us, who established his covenant with Israel, who redeemed his people through the blood of his Son, he is the God of all truth. He himself is truth. All that he does, all that he says, all that he reveals, all the acts that he performs are words and deeds and acts of truth. See, oftentimes when we think of truth, we often think of it as this is an abstract concept, or the truth is a thing. But the reality is that the truth is not a thing. The truth is our God. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16, we learn that our God is the God of truth. In John 14, 6, we read that Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, Jesus is truth incarnate. In John chapter 16, verse 13, we read that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. In other words, our triune God very clearly is truth and is the foundation of all truth. Scripture further reinforces this by telling us in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that our God is the God who never lies. We also read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that it is impossible for God to lie. So once again, it's reinforcing the fact that our God is truth. He is the standard of truth. He is the foundation of truth. Stephen Lawson, a pastor and a theologian, he put it like this. Truth does not come from this world. It does not arise from society and culture. And let's pause right there. Our society and culture would like to tell us that truth is socially constructed, right? We create truth. We define truth. That's not where truth comes from. So let's return to Stephen Lawson, who says this. Rather, truth comes down from above. It comes from God, who is truth, who reveals his truth to us. Truth is the self-disclosure of God's own being and God's own nature. God is the author of not just of some truth, of all truth, because God is truth. This is the foundation that the ninth commandment is built on. So one of the reasons why we're called not to bear false witness against our neighbor is because our God is truth. And when we bear false witness, we're doing something that goes against God's very nature and his character. And this leads us to the third point, which is the calling of the commandment. If our God is the very foundation of truth, then very clearly the ninth commandment is not simply concerned with just telling the truth in the courtroom, but rather everywhere and always. See, there's never not a time when we should not tell the truth, because we're always called to witness and to reflect the character of our God. So the foundation of the ninth commandment calls us to tell the truth always. That's what our calling is, to tell the truth always. And this is especially true in light of our calling as image bearers of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Being created as an image bearer or in God's image means that we are to represent, reflect, and resemble God in every single thing that we do. So when the ninth commandment calls us to not bear false witness, it is calling us to reflect the God of truth. Yeah, this is something that we must ask, though. If bearing the truth reflects our God, because our God is truth, then who does bearing false witness reflect? We read about the answer in John chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of his day. He says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So what does this tell us? God is the father of truth. And when he speaks out of his own character. On the other hand, Satan is the father of lies. And when he speaks out of his own character. So what this tells us is that our speech either reflects the work of God in our lives, or it reflects the work of Satan in our lives. All of our speech fits into one of those two categories. And this is where we really need to pause for a second. And we need to consider our own lives and our own speech. So let me ask you this. In your conversations and your speech with your neighbors, are you witnessing to the work of God in your life by speaking the truth? Or are you witnessing to the work of Satan in your life by speaking lies? As image bearers of God, we are called to witness to the truth, to speak what is true, to speak on behalf of what is true, to defend the truth, to protect the truth, to promote the truth. For as we do so, we're reflecting the God of truth, and we're loving our neighbor by speaking the truth. We're protecting their lives from what is false, and we're also pointing them to our God. And that's something that we must always remember. When we witness to the truth, we are witnessing to our God. That is exactly what we are doing. And this is why our calling to witness to the truth should never be separated from our calling to witness to the gospel. For God is truth. Albert Mohler Jr., he summarized this thought well by saying, "We owe to all people everywhere to be not only a non-lying witness, but to be a gospel witness." We see very clearly in Scripture, we're always called to be a gospel witness. We see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We're called to witness to the God of truth in all that we do. And whether that's in a courtroom, whether that's at work, whether that's in our homes, at church, or in a coffee shop, or wherever. And one way in which we live out the Great Commission that we just read about in Acts chapter 1:8 is by speaking the truth, by witnessing to the God of truth. So broadly speaking, the ninth commandment calls us to love our neighbor well by witnessing to the truth in every aspect of our life. Yeah, this is something that's not easy for us to do. Telling the truth does not come natural for us because we are inherently untrustworthy. We're inherently dishonest. So let's now take a look into our struggles with this commandment. The Heidelberg Catechism is a creed and a confession from the Reformation era that is quite helpful. And in it, it summarizes each of the Ten Commandments and our responsibilities in them. So this is a summary of the responsibilities that we have in the ninth commandment. And I want to read it because I think it's quite helpful. It says this, that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices the devil uses, and they would call down on me God's intense wrath. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. See, as we read this summary in the Heidelberg Catechism, I think it's very easy to see there are many ways which we struggle to uphold the ninth commandment. Because while we all know lying is wrong, and every single one of us would probably say so, we still all do it almost every single day. We're perpetual liars, even when we're not trying to be. So let's dive a little deeper now into some more specific examples of where we really struggle upholding the ninth commandment. One of the most prevalent ways we do this is with white lies, right? Little, small lies. We'll tell a lie about why we're running late. Instead of just saying we're running late, we're behind, we messed up, we'll lie about it instead. We'll lie about why we didn't get something done, about why we made a mistake, why we did something wrong. We'll lie about why we didn't text someone back. I never got your text. You ever use that one? My phone was off. My phone was dead. We'll lie in our flatteries to others. We'll tell someone that we love their outfit, even when it burns our eyes because of how ugly it is, right? We'll tell someone that we like their cooking, their house, the color of their car, when we really don't. We lie so that we don't hurt people's feelings. We'll lie to avoid spending time with people, right? They'll say, hey, you want to come over for dinner on Thursday night? Oh, I would love to, but I have a thing. Very, very specific. We also lie by twisting the truth. We'll overstate our accomplishments to make ourselves look more impressive, right? And we do this all the time on social media. We'll overstate other people's failings or sins to make them look worse. We'll lie about what happened simply so that we have a better story to tell. We'll mislead others intentionally to believe something. We'll misinterpret something on purpose and pass off our interpretation as fact. We'll even at times intentionally take things out of context so that we can manipulate the truth into whatever we want it to be. We treat the truth like Play-Doh sometimes, right? We'll just shape it and mold it into what we want it to be. We'll often lie by slandering those who we really dislike. We'll intentionally say things that are blatantly false just because we don't like them. Or we'll ascribe sinful motives for why they did something, even if we have no idea why they did what they did. We can lie by making promises that we have no intention of keeping. This is like when your children tell you that they want a dog, and they say, I promise I'll take care of it and let it outside every day, right? We can lie in our businesses or our transactions with others to make more money. We'll lie to our bosses to avoid getting in trouble. We can lie by being silent. Sometimes we'll let the innocent be accused, even when we know that they did not do something, and we'll remain silent. That's lying. We can lie by being silent, by letting someone believe something that we know is not true. We refuse to correct them. Another area where we lie a lot is in our exaggeration of the truth. Kevin DeYoung, who's a pastor and a theologian, he put it like this. Some of us are compulsive exaggerators. It seems like a little thing, but it's not. And he describes his own problem with this. He says, I find this temptation in my own heart on how far I ran, on how many hours of sleep I got, on how long it took me to shovel the snow or mow the grass, how long I got stuck in traffic, what sorts of grades I got, what I ate, etc. And then he ends by saying this. Are you someone who can be trusted to represent yourself accurately in even the smallest details of your life? That's a good question. Yeah, when we lie, no matter how big it is, no matter how small it is, we need to realize we're actually witnessing to the work of Satan in our life. And that is why we must not take lying lightly. All lying is a sin against the God of truth. And because of this, lying is something that is deadly in its consequences. It angers the wrath of God. In Psalm 5, verse 6, we read this. You destroy those who speak lies. God himself declares in Revelation 21, verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We also see in Revelation 22, verse 15, that everyone who loves and practices falsehood will be shut out from the eternal city of God forever. See, what these verses show us is that God's eternal wrath is poured out on those who lie. And the truth is, all of us are liars. So that's what we're all up against. We all deserve the eternal wrath of God. And that is why one of the most dangerous lies that we can ever believe in our life is that we don't need Jesus. That we don't need Jesus. And many of us, we believe that for a variety of reasons. In the church, sometimes that's even our testimony. Right? We'll testify to the fact that we have made ourselves righteous before God. That we stand before God as good because of what we've done, because of our faithfulness, because of our devotion to God. You know, what we must see is that our testimony to the world as Christians is not that we have our act together. Our testimony to the world as Christians is not that we've pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps and lived a godly life. Our testimony as Christians is not that we're righteous based on our own obedience, based on our own works, based on our own deeds, for that would be to bear false witness. Instead, our testimony to the world as Christians is that we are unrighteous. Our testimony to the world is that we are all liars, thieves, adulterers, murderers. Our testimony to the world is that we are sinners in need of saving. Our testimony to the world is that there is no way that we can be saved apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The real truth, as Philip Ryken said it, is that we are so guilty that the very Son of God had to be crucified to pay for our sins. That's what Jesus did. He paid for our sins on the cross. Every single one of them. Your past sins, your current sins, your future sins. They were nailed to Jesus on a cross and he paid for them. And he rose 3 days later, defeating death and sin for good. That's what about what we sung about earlier when we were singing Praise the King. Our King is victorious over these things. He has provided us with salvation. And because of that, our testimony that we champion as a church is that we are saved only by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. That is our testimony. We are saved by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. So let us not be allergic to the truth in our lives, but rather let us love our neighbor well by bearing the truth in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we are. Let us bear the truth that we are sinners in need of saving. Let us bear the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we confess that we struggle telling the truth. Lord, this is so hard for us to do. We perpetually lie, even when we are not trying to. Lord, and that is because we are sinners in need of saving. And so, Lord, today we come before you, Lord, and we confess. We confess our sins to you. We confess that we have testified falsely. Lord, we confess that we have lied. Lord, we confess that we have not been witnesses of your truth. And Lord, today we pray that your Holy Spirit would sanctify our hearts. Lord, that you would help us bear the testimony of what is true. And Lord, I pray though too, as we confess our sins, as we may even feel our guilt and our shame, Lord, that you would minister to us and remind us that Jesus, who is truth incarnate, has died on our behalf. He has paid for our sins. And so now we stand before God not as liars, but rather as sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that you would help us live out our calling as your sons and daughters, that you would help us bear witness to this entire world about the God who is true. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.